Shush Marina, actually. L'chaim Aruchim, Michael, for the two yacht sites you've got coming up. Well, it's nice to see such a turnout. How do you draw people in? You obviously make an annual general meeting. The Gemara in Bava Metzia, Daf Pei Hei, says, Omar Rab Shmuel ben Achmeni, Omar Rab Yonason, Kol ha-melamed es ben chaver Torah zoche v'yoshe b'yeshiva shel malo. A person who teaches Torah, not just to one's own children, but to other people's children, has a big zechut, and he will be sitting one day in what's called the yeshiva shel malo. That's next to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he will get a great zechut. Shneema, as it says in a pasuk in Yirmiyah, in Toshuv HaShivcha Lefnei, Lefonai Talmud. If you cause to other people to repent, to go correct in their ways, then before me you will stand. And then it says, V'chol ha-melamed es ben ha-ma'aretz Torah, but a person who teaches Torah to a ben ha-ma'aretz, so somebody who is ignorant of the Torah, afilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu gozer gezeira, even if Hashem has made some decree which would be against anyone's benefit, mevat lo b'shvilo, for that person's sake Hashem will annul a bad decree. Shenam, as it says in Totzi Yokom Mezolel Kefi Tihye, namely, if you bring out something precious from something which is vile, kafiti, yeah, according to the mouth, literally speaking, that's the way it will be. What does that mean? It means that according to what you desire, that's the way it will be. If you manage to be makar of somebody else into Yiddishkeit, to draw somebody who's distant into someone who's near, then it's as if you're getting a blank check. Kafiti, yeah, what you want, that's the way it will be. Hashem will be mevatel his gezeiros. Nowadays we hear of professions being a kiruv worker. It's very nice, and we've got fantastic organizations which specialize on bringing people into the fold. But the truth is that we all have to be involved in some form or another in kiruv. It's not like if you're a lawyer, you're not a plumber, and if you're a plumber, you're not a lawyer. Every person, Avraham Avinu was not a professional kiruv worker. He was in farming. He raised cattle, but he was the one at the forefront of doing kiruv rechokim, bringing people in. And when it's in Parshas Lech Lecha, Hashem tells him to go. It says, who did he bring with? The efanefesh asher osu b'choron, the lives which they made in Choron. What does that mean? Says Rashi, Avraham megayes ha'anoshim. The Sorim Megayere says Hanoshim. He was makarev people to understand. All right, there was no such thing really as Judaism yet, but he made people realize and understand that there is a HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to recognize Hashem and to bring these people in. And he specialized on the men and she specialized on the women. So if you've got something which you can hand over to others, don't hold it back. Ah, you might say to me, look, I'm not so knowledgeable, I'm not qualified, and I'm rather ignorant. I can't explain Emunah to people. I can't explain the Holocaust to people. The truth is that it doesn't matter, because how you can do kiruv in your own way can be sufficient to achieve something. Just to invite somebody for a Shabbos meal and give them the feeling, the warmth, the atmosphere, and the enthusiasm as to what Yiddishkeit is, that already is a milestone. And if you don't know the answers to certain questions they put to you, well, first of all, you try and find out what those answers are. You can say, I'll ask somebody, I'll get back to you, whatever it is. But that should not turn a person off. You don't need all the answers when you show a person a warmth of the Jewish home, when you show Ahavas Yisrael, love for another Jew. I mean, the Gemara Sota talks about when Avraham Avinu did his kiruv work, what did he do? He invited people in for meals. And when they said to him, how can we thank you? He said, you don't thank me, but you thank Hashem. And that was the way to introduce them to Hashem, and there is nothing more powerful than that. The Mishnah says in Pekei Avos, "Im lo madat Torah harbe." If you learn Torah a lot, al tachzik tova liatzmecho. Don't pat yourself on the back. Ki lekach nitzorto. That's why you were created. But there's another translation, a translation which I heard from Ibiona Balkin, Zichrono Livracha. Im lo madat Torah harbe. If you've got something which you can give over to other people, al tachzik tova liatzmecho. Don't keep it all to yourself. something you've got which is good, tova, don't keep it for yourself. Ki lekach notzata, because that's why you were created. You were created to be able to share, to give to others the treasures which you yourself are aware of. A group of childless women once came as a group to Rebbetzin Kanievsky for advice. And the first one, the second one, she told them what Tehillim to say, what Tefillah to say. The fourth woman who spoke to her, she asked her, what do you do? She said, I'm a kirov worker. My full-time job, I'm involved in bringing people into Yiddishkeit. And she said to her, you don't need any skulas. I don't need to give you any advice. By the mere fact that you are doing kirov work and that you are drawing people in, you will get your zechus. And 9 months later, her bracha came true, and this woman had a child. And just how many mitzvahs can you perform when you're doing kirov rechokim? There's a whole list, a whole shopping list of mitzvahs which you can be performing. First of all, v'ahavta l'rechok kamocha. To love your neighbor like yourself. So the Sifri says, it's not only Hashem involved when it's Vafdot Hashem Elokecho, it's also loving other people. And when you love other people, you are sharing with them the goodness. Just like you have a close friend and you want to share with them an interesting computer game or a recipe, fantastic food. When you want to celebrate your birthday, you'll do it with your friends. So also when you celebrate Yiddishkeit, you'll do it with other people. That's sharing. But also, loving Hashem. When you love Hashem, you're loving His creatures, says the Sifri. Like Avraham Avinu. And the Rambam writes in the third mitzvah, he says this mitzvah is including getting others to serve Hashem, just like the one you love, you praise to others. You know, a woman says to other people, my son is a doctor, because she wants to praise her son in front of others. Well, we want to praise Hashem in front of others. And what does it mean when you love Hashem? How do we define the idea of love? Different definitions are always related to the word have, to give. I hope that you say to your wife occasionally that you love her. But how do we say to Hashem that we love Him when we're doing His mitzvahs and we're following His commandments? How do we show this avo? Just doing His will. So the Sifri says it's ala brios. We show Hashem's love by making Him loved by others. And then you've done the mitzvah of after Hashem Elokecho. Another mitzvah which you're doing when you do kirov rechokim is hecheach techeach chesam yisecho. There is a mitzvah to rebuke others. There are ins and outs, and if we have time, we'll go into some of the details of this mitzvah. But when you are bringing somebody into Yiddishkeit, it doesn't have to be in a rebuking sort of manner. It can be done in a friendly, chatty sort of way, that you are bringing somebody to repent. So the Rambam says in Hilchos Deos, Haro chaver shechoto mitzvah lachziro the mutaf. It's a mitzvah to bringing back into the fold. Another mitzvah is lo samo dal dam reecho. You're not allowed to stand idly by when somebody else is suffering in a physical way, but it also means in a spiritual way. So if somebody there is to be corrected, and there is a reasonable chance that they will listen to you, then you should tell them. If you don't, then they are suffering spiritually. Lo samo dal dam reecho. Another mitzvah, Talmud Torah. There is a mitzvah to teach Torah to other people. Chayv lelamed lacherim Torah. Yeridei Siman Reish Mem Hei. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Shekol Yisrael Arevim Zelo Zeh. He says, in Kadah Kemach, we're all integrated with each other. We're all responsible for each other. And the Chavetz Chaim writes, in Abbas Chesed, bring somebody into your house, teach them Shema, teach them how to daven, or give them another posuk each day, and give them the enthusiasm, give them the eagerness. So the Gemara in Avodah Zarah Daf Tes Amud Aleph talks about three periods within the world's era, from the time of creation. The first period is Sohu, there is really nothing. The second period is Torah, and the third period is Yemos HaMoshiach. So the question is, from when did Torah start? You might say, well, that's obvious. Har Sinai, Matan Torah. But that's not the answer. It says that the time when Torah started was when it says Ve'esa Nefesh Asher Osu Bechoron, when Avraham Avinu was Makarev people to recognize Hashem, and he brought them with him. So you could say, all right, I can understand, then you don't start from Matan Torah, that you start from Ve'esa Nefesh Asher Osu Bechoron. But the Kesef Mishnah asks, well, wasn't there a period before that? There was the yeshiva of Shein Va'Eimer. There was a yeshiva already, so surely that was already a period of Torah. So he answers, no. Shein Va'Eimer was just for the pupils of the yeshiva. But Lenisaru, they didn't get up and go outside and bring in people. And so that was not called yet the period of Torah. On Raftar Echa Kamocha, the Chavetz Chaim says, Zekir of Rechokim. In Avas Chesed, in his third chapter, part 7, he says, a person is poor in knowledge, Oni Badas, who Dal Yosem in Akal, he is poorer than anyone else, it's a kind of tzedakah. Then there's another mitzvah, V'yatar Omikyubecha, do away with the bad in your midst. That if you've got somebody amongst you who you can tell off, says the Shari Teshuva, and you don't, then that's a problem of V'yatar Omikyubecha. A seventh mitzvah is returning lost property. V'hashevotolo. What does that mean? That when a person has lost something, you're giving it back to him. A person has lost Torah, so you're restoring it. And there's an interesting pasuk in Dvarim Chaf Beis which talks about Hashavas Aveidah. Lo sira es sharochicho. O eseo nidochim v'salam tomehem. So there it's saying that you shall not see the ox of your brother or his sheep or goats cast off. You shall surely return it to your brother. Then the second pasuk says, and if a brother's not near to below your data, you don't know him, so what do you do with a lost article? You bring it to house and you look after it. You bring it home and look after it until he comes along and claims it. But the Aruch Haim says there's another way of reading this pasuk. That this person who is far away from Yiddishkeit, whom we say, Hoshev Teshivim Loecho, doesn't say, Hachzeh Tachzireim, which would be the normal colloquialism in Hebrew for giving something back. This is a point observed by the Shulah. It says, Hoshev Teshivim, related to the word Teshuvah. And it says, Vim Lo Korob Echicho Elecho, if your brother's not near to you, namely he's far away from Yiddishkeit, V'lo Yodato, he's not familiar with Yiddishkeit, V'asavtel Toh Pesecho, so bring him into your house, V'yoyim Cho, and he will be with you, Adro Shochicho, so until he's darshaning himself, until he learns Torah properly, V'ashim Osalo, you bring him into the fold. This is not mine, don't worry. This is the Aruch Haim HaKadosh.
Really?
Yeah. It's a parable. It's talking about, he says even the ox which is talking about is a parable talking about human beings. Don't turn a blind eye. We're all Hashem's brothers. You're bringing people back to Hashem. There's a kind of Hashavas Aveidah where you're bringing something back to what belongs to Hashem. And can you imagine a comparison as a parable? If Chas V'Shalom loses a child, you take a walk in a park, you're taking a grandchild for a walk, and suddenly the child goes missing. Ivey, you panic. I was once looking after a group of children, and we got back in the coach, and one was missing. Can you imagine this feeling? And it's not even your own child, but somebody else's child. You feel just as terrible. What do you do? And you just run. I dialed 999, called the police. Baruch Hashem, we found the child. But it's such a moment of intense anxiety. So what's the difference when a child is off HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that what we can do to bring this child back? That you gather him, says Aruch Haim, you gather him to the Beis HaMedrash. But the obvious question in all this which comes up is, what are the parameters? If we go out of our way to bring in people into Yiddishkeit, is there a risk that we might be contaminating ourselves, our children, our household, by bringing people into the house who might be using foul language, who might be talking about things which are not favorable, if they're females, they might not be dressed properly. So what are the parameters then of Kiruv Rechokim? Is it an all-embracing thing which we do without any conditions, or are there certain red lines to be drawn? And that is usually the biggest difficulty on such a subject. We once had a person who was, well, he wasn't single, but his wife was in a mental institution, so he was like a divorcee, or he was like somebody who was a bachelor. And so we invited him for meals. And as time went on, we began to realize that some of the things he was doing were not so favorable for our children to see or to hear. So we lessened it a little bit, or we might have invited him when the children were not around. It's a problem. In fact, I heard that this very person invited a son of a local rabbi to his flat to watch television, and this boy became addicted to it. I mean, you can imagine how pleased the rabbi was. So where do we draw this line? We talk about Avraham Avinu who was reaching out, going out of his way, even when he was suffering after an operation. He, in the hot weather, he went to make sure that he could bring people into the house to wash their feet from Avodah Zarah, to give them an idea of what Hashem Yisparach is. And then we've got a contrast with Noach. Earlier, 10 generations earlier, it says, Ish tzaddik tamim hayo b'darosof. He was a tzaddik, but yeshadar shemaseh l'ganai. Some say this was not such a good thing, that if he would have lived in the time of Avraham Avinu, he would have been a nobody. But because he lived in a time of such chomos, of such filth, he was a tzaddik. And then Yeshadar Shemaseh L'Shvach. There are others who say, no, we praise him, because the generation that he lived in was so much worse than the generation of Avraham Avinu and others. And nevertheless, he still managed to keep close to Hashem. He still managed to protect his family. And as we know, Noach didn't go out of his way to be makarif people like Avraham Avinu did. And he is criticized for it. But there are opinions which say that maybe what he did was really the right thing, because had he stepped out and been makarif people into Yiddishkeit, or recognizing Hashem, he would have put himself at risk, his family at risk, because what was going on around him was so bad. So he was building his teva, and when people asked him, what are you doing? He told them, Hashem is going to destroy the world unless people do teshuvah. And that was his way of helping people realize. But to go further than that, no, he drew a red line, because he knew how dangerous it might be. So this is really the problem. How far do we go? You do get some organizations like Chabad will go out of their way, they'll go to Hyde Park Corner and put tefillin on people. Admirable that it may sound, but people who are coming into the caravans of theirs, what sort of people are they? Are they people who might just scoff at it, who might try and get information about it to use against us? Isn't there a Rambam in Hilchas Tavat Torah in Perek Dalos which says you don't teach Torah to a person unless that person is Hogan v'Noy b'Masov? A person has to be straight and a decent mensch, so to speak, have some Ehrlichkeit, that before you teach them Torah, that you've got to realize that what you're giving is not just selling a second-hand car to any rogue. It's something which is precious to us. All right, it says Ola Tom, or a simple person, says the Rambam. But it doesn't say to carte blanche to teach Torah to anybody. We're not going to cheapen Torah to such a low level. And then you've got people like, well, you've got organizations which specialize in period work. Fine, we've got Aish, we've got JLE, we've got Kesha, fantastic organizations which have come about over the last 20 or so years. They're doing fantastic work. But again, are they reaching out to people in such a way that they're going into the university campuses, or are they there, or they advertise, and they'll welcome people who come into them? Gates of Yeshiva never turns anybody away. Somebody comes to Gates, they will be able to learn there. But they don't go out, although Seed was very much springing from Gates, where they do go out and reach people, where they have the Chavrusa system to learn with other people. But it's got its parameters. I remember Rabbi Joe Freilich, Zichron Lebracha, he used to go to Cambridge University and check out where there were Jewish people, and he used to phone them again and again until they came to one of his seminars. And there was one fellow like that who, his name was Ben Moskowski, who came from a home where absolutely nothing was kept. He was from Los Angeles, and he had some very high scholarship in Cambridge. He was actually giving lectures, he was actually authoring books on his specialized subject in computer science, and Rabbi Freilich just carried on phoning him and phoning him until Ben came to one of these seminars, and an amazing transformation happened. How this fellow embraced Yiddishkeit. He now lives in Gateshead with his Heimish wife and family, and he lectures in one or two universities on his subject, in Newcastle University and Leicester University, but most of the time you'll see him in the Beis HaMedrash in the yeshiva. So that is really the question. One has to go according to what one Rav guides one. You know, there was the case of Rav Elimelech of Lezhensk, one of the early Hasidic teachers, whose attitude was, if you dress properly and you behave refined in your ways and you don't do anything hypocritical, but you just behave in a decent, ehrlich, menschlich way, that in itself draws other people into Yiddishkeit. By people merely seeing you as an example, even if you don't do outreach, even if you don't go to Hyde Park Corner, but you are practicing your Yiddishkeit in a refined sort of way, that in itself brings other people in. So a person really needs to go according to the teachers that they have and see what they're told. But certainly your family comes first, and you mustn't do anything which might contaminate the members of your family. And there are, unfortunately, some well-known public figures. Even Moshe Rabbeinu was criticized in one place because his grandchildren were nothing remarkable. That people who are in public duty somehow are compromising on their own children. And one has to be careful, because we know of Rabbonim in our generation who did remarkable work, but they didn't spend enough time with their children at home, and their children may have even gone off the rails. So that is the striking the balance that one has to do. The first things first. And there are, of course, different kinds of people who we deal with outside the fold. We've got regular people who are traditional, who call themselves from maybe, but they commit averus. Maybe they're just struggling with their Yetzirah, but they're not flagrant violators. So in order to help these people, we should even be prepared to bake Shabbos. It's like a pikuach nefesh to make sure that they are saved and they are brought into the fold. And there's nothing wrong with befriending them, although one has to be on one's guard. Whereas, if you've got people who you label as Rishoim, people are like mumalahachis, do we go out of our way to help them? It's a tremendous mitzvah to get these people to do teshuva, but we're not allowed to befriend them, even if it's an order to help them do teshuva. As the Chazal say, al tischabe l'rosha, afilu l'korv ala Torah, even to bring these people into Torah, even to do kira v'chokim, we do not befriend them. Then you've got people who we call the abikosim, the people who deny that Torah is min hashamayim. So Rabbi Moshe Feinstein describes the reform as abikosim. They deny the Torah is min hashamayim. You get even non-Jews who accept that the Torah comes from heaven, but the reform don't accept the Torah is min hashamayim. And these people who do not firmly believe in the Torah's ikrim, even if they call themselves religious, are simply not regarded as part of Klal Yisrael, and we can say that they've lost their status of Jews. So, with regarding such people, David HaMelech says, "Halo v'sanecha Hashem esno v'skom mecha eskotet." We have to resent the abikosim. We have to show our disgust and distaste for them. All right, there's always an opening for them to do teshuva, but we have to realize that if we don't mock them, then other people might follow them and go their ways. Then there's another category of person, and there's a lot of debate as to what the definition is of a tinok shenishba. Somebody who grows up in an environment where they just don't know what Yiddishkeit is. So they're innocent. They are like honest. You can't really blame them. And the Rambam describes these people in Hilchos Mamrim, Perek Gimel, Halacha Gimel. Someone who would presumably be religious if he could, but never have the chance. So a classic case is the Jew who was captured by Gentiles and was brought up in an environment he just didn't know that he's even Jewish. So there's a big debate nowadays in Israel whether the people who are called Chiloniim are called Tinok Shenishba because they didn't know, or are they in some other category? Because you do get some people who you say are in the right wing will say, I just want to shut myself off from these people. I go to a Haredi settlement where it's 100% frum, and I get my children to make sure that there's no contamination, and they mix with only frum, Haredi, Chevra, and they divorce themselves entirely from others. I don't think that is the right derech, but we do have different rabbonim giving different teachings. But to divorce oneself totally from an Avas Yisrael, where 80% of the Israeli population eat a kosher diet, they buy kosher meat. So there is a spark in every yid, and it's very wrong just to dismiss people in a way to say, I've got nothing to do with them. It's a great mitzvah to be makariv of these people. The question is, to what extent do we we befriend them in order to be makarev them. If they come into your fold in order to learn Torah, that's great. But to what extent do you get out of your way? And there are differences of opinion. Rabbi Yashis said there is no prohibition of making friends when it comes to Tinek Sheneshva. He said that the problem of hischabros, of making friends, is really with Rishoyim, because the Rosha will not listen to you. But when you're dealing with a Tinek Shenishba, or somebody who's in an environment where they might listen to you, and that's certainly the secular Israeli, they might listen to you, then the Rav Eliashiv said, you can make friends with them. So those are really the kinds of parameters that we're talking about. There are questions in halacha as to whether you can engage in certain activities with people with whom you are trying to do kiruv work. And the classic questions are, can you give them food to eat if they're not going to make a bracha? If they're not going to wash their hands for hamotzi? Or can you invite them to your Shabbos table when you know they might be coming by car? Or they might be driving home by car, because before Shabbos they might come by car, well that's before Shabbos. So what are the, and it's particularly difficult for people who, let's say, who are Baalei Teshuva, whose parents are not yet keeping the Torah and Mitzvahs. And you obviously got a special connection with your parents, Kibbud Av Aim, and you don't want to cut off ties with them, you want to give them some respect. So are you going to say, I'm going to cut myself off completely, I'm not inviting them, because on Shabbos that's the time we got the chance to talk and to schmooze during the week, we're busy with our work and so on. So you want to invite your parents on a Friday night, and you don't think that they're going to be keeping the mitzvahs yet, what do you do? So with the food, well, food, it's a din d'rabbanon to say a bracha at the beginning of a meal. It's a din d'rabbanon to wash hands. That doesn't lessen the importance of it. But, you know, a car, driving a car is min ha-Torah d'araita, it's a malacha proper. So how do we deal with this? The Gemara in Chulin, Daf Kuf Yudayim, says, lo yisein perusa l'toch piv. A person does not give a piece of bread to a person, elon ken yodea bo shenos al yodom, unless you know that he's going to wash his hands. Well, it's quite easy to get people to wash. Come on, we're washing our hands now. It's a hygienic thing anyway. Okay, people are not likely to object to washing their hands before the meal. And the Rambam brings down in Hilchos Brachos Perek Vav Halacha Yutzes, Osur Lahachil. It is forbidden to feed such people if you know they're not going to wash their hands and make a bracha. And the Beis Yosef and Shulchan Aruch brings this down in Ksimon Kuf Samach Gimel, also Kuf Samach Tes, that one doesn't give them such food to eat. Which really cuts them off a bit. But the Ramah says, the Yesh Makilim. There is a view that we go lenient. And he brings this from Rabbeinu Yonah. The Rabbeinu Yonah says this. He says, when you're giving food to somebody, it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, it's a kind of tzedakah. And when you're giving tzedakah, you're doing a mitzvah. And not only that, when you're doing tzedakah, it's not just a mitzvah saseh, it's not just a positive commandment. When you're doing tzedakah, it's also a couple of lo saseh, lo sa'amet, lo sipot. There are certain mitzvahs where you may not withhold from such people your charity, if that's the correct translation of tzedakah. And therefore, when you are entertaining guests, it's a kind of charity. And in order to perform that mitzvah of tzedakah, and there are two mitzvahs, lo sase, then you can overlook the fact that they might not say a bracha. They might not wash their hands. And so in modern day Poskim, this is discussed to quite a degree. And the Vilna Gaon says, we look at this mission in Zamai. Zamai is, you're not sure if the food has been maisod or not. Israeli food. So there in Perek Gimel Mishnah Aleph, it says that unmaisod food you can give to the poor. Why? Because it's like a tzedakah and we're prepared to compromise on the din of Zamai. So this is quoted by a number of Poskim. The Taz says, it's tzedakah. The tzedakah is a vadai mitzvah, it's a definite mitzvah, whereas that they don't make a bracha is not definite. Unfortunately, some from people, you give them food, then they might not make a bracha, or they might forget to make a bracha. But there's a sofek involved. It's a doubt. So you've got a vadai and you've got a sofek. And then another source, the Shutnei Shivdov on the Nativ says, he says, when we forbid to give food to people who won't make a bracha, that's for tanuk, that's just pleasure. But when it's your job, when you have this tachlis, when you're going to be makar of people, then that's not an idea of tanuk. That is somewhere where you are trying to achieve a purpose. And the Chazon Ish says, it's true that you might argue, Ivel Esitein Michshal, it's like putting a stumbling block before the blind, but it's a chesed to give them food. And that chesed has to be balanced against the fact they might not make a bracha. The other thing, says the Chazon Ish, is Darkei Shalom, making peace between Jewish people. Even if you're not creating resentment, and you certainly are likely to make resentment if you're going to withhold from them. If you deny food, the Mincha Shlomo, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says in Chelek Aleph, in Mincha Shlomo, in Lamed Hay, he says you're creating resentment amongst other Jews if you deny giving them hospitality. That's not the way to be makarif people to Yiddishkeit. And he makes a similar ruling in the Chazon Ish makes a similar ruling in Parado Chelek Gimel, that you don't want to create bad feelings. So you give them food, but what you're doing is you're making the bracha loud. And in fact, when you make hamotzi, you say to them, I'm being motzi you, I'm including you in my bracha, so there's not a problem anyway. And there are other issues. Rav Shlomo Zalman says that they can say the bracha in any language. If they don't know how to make a bracha, they can just say it in English. But what about driving the car on Shabbos? Inviting people when you know they bring a car. It is difficult. The first thing you do is you say to them, we'd like you to sleep over. We've got accommodation for you. Especially with parents. Look, the beds are made. It's no trouble for us. We would very much like it if you could stay the whole of Shabbos. So they come in their car before Shabbos, and you've done your bit by saying to them that we've made the beds and they're able to sleep. If they then decline your invitation saying, thank you very much, but we need to get back, you've done your bit. You don't have to worry. So Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says a number of things. He says, look, these people, if they're going to drive a car, they'll be breaking Shabbos in any case. So it's not that you are doing an Ivel Esitein Michshal. It's not that you are doing Mesayale Ledvar Veiro, which is not quite the same thing. It's not that you are breaking the din of Arevus, which is another idea. One can spend time talking about those three things altogether. It's that they might break Shabbos in any case. Number two, he said, by them sitting at your Shabbos table, when you've got them for 3 hours, you're minimizing their Chilul Shabbos in any case, because in that time, they're not going to be doing other things which are Chilul Shabbos. Number three, you're sitting at the table, you're giving them kosher food, which they might not otherwise have been eating. And number four, he says, if El Esitein Michshal doesn't apply where the other person is doing it b'mezes in any case. If it is where you help somebody to do an aveira, where they might be unintentional then in doing that aveira, but if they're going to do it b'mezes, where they're doing it intentionally in any case, you don't have to worry about iver. And the fifth idea of Shlomo Zalman says, he says the whole purpose of your inviting them is kiruv. If your purpose is inviting them, it's not just that you're going to encourage them to do an aveira, you're encouraging them to come into Yiddishkeit. So there's no issue here whatsoever, and you don't have to worry about it. So that way, you overcome the problem where people might come along by car. And Rav Sternbuch writes in his Chelek Aleph, Tshuvas Hanhogos, Shin Nun Ches, he says, just like the purpose of the surgeon to give an operation is to heal you, it's not to wound you. So in the same way, you're not asking them to drive a car. And you can say to them, look, we'd very much appreciate it if you don't drive a car, that is not the Shabbos way, but your invitation is to benefit them in a ruchniastic sort of way. So those are really the main halachas which come up when you're trying to be makar of people. What if you're benching and you've got only three people and one of those three is a non-observant male? The halacha is you can include him in your zimun, or for the minyan if they're 10. But you're entitled, when it comes to females, you are entitled to ask them to dress in an appropriate manner when they're sitting at your table. Your wife can have a cardigan ready if they're not appropriately dressed, but that is something which you are fully entitled to ask for at your table. There is a question which is addressed by the Seridei Eish in Chelek Beis Siman Ches about Kolisha and singing together. The women are singing with the men. He is Masir, he allows it, because they're Shirei Kodesh. A person will not be distracted and will not be provoked sexually if the singing takes place together. He also addresses the whole subject of mixed youth groups and says that within certain parameters, like having separate buildings when they have summer camps and so on. He gives what some Poskim had regarded as a controversial kind of heta, but he was doing it in recognition in France at the time of a club called Yeshurun, where there was a danger that if they don't have such groups, then they will perhaps go to places which are less favorable. We've got a bit of time to talk briefly about dinim of tochocha, of when do you tell off a person, when don't you tell off a person. According to a whole sefer is about mitzvah satochocha, which was written by Rav Kaplan in 1951. He was a chaver of the Beis Din in Tel Aviv, and he wrote a complete sefer on the subject. It's out of print, but I've got a copy. And he says this is the hardest mitzvah to keep. To know when to tell off somebody, to use tact, to use discretion, and not to embarrass somebody, not to upset somebody, or not to make things even worse, to create a backlash against you where the person will resent you. So there are a number of principles. Number one, the Shulchan Aruch in Hilchas Yom Kippur talks about women who are eating close to the time of getting dark, when it's approaching Yom Kippur, and the Shulchan Aruch says, don't tell them off. Mutav shishovgin v'lom azidin. It's better that they're doing it unintentionally than intentionally, because there's a very high chance that if you tell them off, they won't listen. And if they won't listen, then they'll be doing it b'mezid instead of b'shogeg, intentionally instead of unintentionally. So you don't want to create that effect. And it once happened to me in this very shul, where as the shamas of the shul, as a teenager, I was clearing up some sweet wrappers, and I found some makes which were known to be non-kosher, and I put up a little notice on the cloakroom door saying such and such make is not kosher. And Rabbi Cooper came in and he said, who put that up? And proudly I said, I did. He said, please take it down. I said, pardon? He said, please take it down. I was 13 years old at the time. And I said, but surely we have to stop people from, you know, eating non-kosher food. He said, yeah, I understand, but there's a problem that people do things b'mezid instead of b'shogeg. And when I protested further, he said to me, you will understand in 5 years' time. And I was still very young at the time. And as I grew older, I began to realize the effect and the truth in what he was saying. So, mutav shishogeg b'mezidin. And that is connected with, also, if something is not mafurish b'Torah, there are some prohibitions which are not explicitly stated in Torah. So the ignoramus in the street says, well, I know the Ten Commandments, I know this, I know about that, but there are some things which are not mafurish b'Torah. And therefore, if it's not explicit in the Torah, that is where you might not give a tochocha. If you think that somebody will not listen to you when you tell them off, then you can do it by way of a chat. You can just say, well, I was doing my shopping and I went out of my way to find the kosher butcher where they sell the salted meat. You know, you can do it in a way where you're chatting and they will get the message in any case, rather than give them a rebuke where they feel that their ego has been harmed. There are a number of interesting stories. Rafranz talks a story about a man who was on a taxi going from Jerusalem to Bnei Barak, and just as the journey started, this passenger saw a car alongside a good friend of his in the car going to Bnei Barak, and he opens the window and he says, I can give you a lift, I can give you a ride, come and join me, I'll save you on the taxi fare. So what does this passenger say to the taxi driver? He said, look, I've got a friend there who's happy to take me to Bnei Barak. Can I stop the journey? But I'm paying you the fare now because it's not right that you lose out. But this is your business. This is your panosa. So I'm giving you the fare to go to Bnei Barak, but if you could drop me off. So the taxi driver says, well, why should you give me the fare if I'm not taking you? Say, well, you picked me up and I asked you and you're on the way, so I'm giving you the money in any case. This taxi driver, who was not religious, was so impressed. He said, can I have your phone number? If that's what Judaism is, I would like to find out more. And this person became a frum yid. There's a very nice story he tells about two sisters. One was religious, one was not religious. The non-religious one was living in the USA, and the religious one was living in Israel. And this non-religious sister decided that she's going to visit India to visit a guru from one of these Buddhist or Hindu religions, and for some spiritual uplift. But on the way, she dropped off in Jerusalem to visit her sister. So her sister thought, what can I do to help my sister in Yiddishkeit? What can I, what yeshurim can I bring her to? And she looked around the area. She thought, I want to bring her to a shir which talks about emunah, about faith, about bitochen. But there was nothing really going on just at that evening in that area. There was only one shir going on, and that was about the mitzvah of returning lost property. Lost property, okay. So she brought her sister along to that. You know, it talks about the simonim. If you return this lost article, it's got a sign on it. If it hasn't got a sign on it, can you say that the fellow's given up hope? All right, it wasn't, in her view, the most inspiring kind of thing to bring someone into Yiddishkeit, but she took her sister along, nevertheless. And this sister went on to India to her guru and was walking along the beach in India with this guru. And they saw on the ground a wallet. And it had a huge sum of money in it. A huge sum of money. And this guru said, the gods have sent us money for the new extension for our holy place. And she said, hold on a minute. I can see a driving license in that wallet. We can find out who it belongs to. So the guru said, no, the gods have sent this to us for our own purposes. And she thought to herself, Judaism must be the right way for me. Having been at that shir about Hashavas Aveda, and she embraced Yiddishkeit. There was once a time when a husband and wife argued, because the husband became a Baal Teshuva and the wife hadn't, about which school the child goes to. So the husband wanted this child to go to a Frum Haredi type of school, and the wife said, no, I want my child to go to a regular day school where my child will get a good secular education. And the acrimony, it was almost leading to divorce. Almost divorce. So the husband went to a Rav and asked the Rav, what shall I do? So the Rav said, give in to your wife. You can hire a tutor outside school hours to teach your child Limudei Kodesh. Shalom bayis is very important. Have peace with your wife. So the husband came home from the Rav, and the wife asked him, Nu, what did your rabbi say? He said, the rabbi said, I have to make peace with you. That the most important thing between us is that we are close with each other, is that we're friends with each other, is that we are a husband and wife, and that there is peace in our household. And this impressed the wife so much, she said, if that's what the Torah says, then I will embrace it. I mean, the experiences, the stories, there are so many one can tell. I'll have to give you just one, which is my own experience, an amazing story. Somebody who was coming to a regular shir of mine, somebody who was keeping Shabbos, keeping kosher. But one day he came around to me and he confessed to me that he had got involved with a non-Jewish girl. And that he knew that I would be against it, but he just felt he had no choice but to marry her. He felt that he just could not live without this lady. So I said to him, you know, Hitler tried to do away with the Jewish people and he failed. You marry this girl, you are doing away with the Jewish people. Didn't help. I said to him, you know, sometimes a surgeon has to cut off an arm in order to save a whole body. Didn't help. He said, I understand, but I just feel I have to marry her. I can't imagine living without her. I chatted with Rav Cooper about it. I said to this fellow, look, why don't you take a break? Go to Eretz Yisrael for a couple of weeks. Visit the Makomos HaKadoshim, daven at holy places. Just get a feel for the place. I'm not telling you what to do, what not to do. Just do it. So he went. And when he went to Eretz Yisrael, he discovered, it's a bit of a story, but he discovered from a distant relation that his mother's mother's mother was not actually Jewish. His great-grandfather had married out. And he got such a shock from this. He couldn't bear the thought of not being Jewish. He just said, I can't bear this thought. I'm going to leave this non-Jewish girl and I'm going to go through a proper conversion. So he came back to me sitting in the sukkah and he said, I've got good news for you. I've left this girl, but there's another problem. What one has to think about, though, when you're meeting makarav people into Yiddishkeit is, are they, as the Rambam says, hogun v'noy b'masov, sometimes there are people who are mentally unstable and it's not easily recognizable at first. I got involved very much with a certain person who took on Yiddishkeit in every possible way. He went to yeshiva, he got married, he had three kids, but then things started going wrong in his marriage. There was a mental instability problem. He was told he needed psychiatric treatment. The marriage broke down. He gave up everything. He's now back with his parents, I heard, and he's not keeping anything. And I'm not suggesting that all was in vain. We tried. What we did was the right thing. But you have to make sure that a person is Hogan Vanoiva Masov. We once were inviting somebody in our home, a single fellow, who could do with a bit of chizuk. And my wife said to me something very strange. She said to me, don't leave him alone with our boys. This was a fellow who was very high up in the academic world. He was internationally renowned. He was making more money from his books, which had been translated into 30 languages, than he was making from his regular job. And my wife said to me, don't leave the boys alone with him. I said, what are you talking about? You wouldn't do a thing like that. She said, I just got this feeling. He's welcome to come here, but don't leave the boys alone with him. I heard 6 months later that he was convicted for abusing young boys. And I came home, I said to my wife, I take off my hat to you. But how did you know? She just had a gut feeling, a sixth sense. You have to be careful who you're bringing into your house. You can befriend people, but there are dangers, there are risks. To have a great this mitzvah is a cure of rechokim, we have to know what these parameters are. And then it goes slowly, you know, if it's a teenager, they might stop. I know one young lady, she stopped going to school on Friday afternoons in the winter. Her father went to work on Yom Kippur, but she did things slowly and gradually, and now she's running a very nice Jewish home, and she's making a chasna next week of a child of hers. It's fantastic news. If you feel that you can't be makara people because you think you don't know enough, there is something you can do. There is some safer which you're familiar with. There is an organization called phoneandlearn.org. And you can get involved where you can phone with somebody far away and learn Torah with him on a sefer which you're familiar with. You don't have to know all the answers. And they have an 0800 number. It's not an 0845 number. 0800-055-3276. Believe it or not, the Samaritans who claim they help people who are suicidal or depressed, they have an 0845 number, a premium rate number. Can you believe it? People who are in debt, they're suffering with money. They've got to pay premium rate phone numbers to phone the Samaritans. So there you got it. Yiddishkeit is on the doorstep. All we have to do is make it available for people. Next week is Purim. We celebrate the most amazing time of Kimu v'Kiblu when we accepted the Torah upon ourselves willingly. Haman criticized us for being Mefuzah and Mefarad Bein Amim. We are scattered people. He meant to say that we're not having enough cohesion. We're not close enough with each other. We have to have Avas Yisrael. We have to bring other people in. We are responsible for our fellow Jew, even if they keep nothing. And we have to do everything we can to bring them in order that we can achieve, just like we achieved the great miracle of Purim, we can achieve Mekabeis Nidchei Amo Yisrael. Thank you very much. None of my cash flow, my wish is that the slogan is after the